If you have a Bible, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I know it's been a whirlwind of a week and maybe blurry, better terminology. But I want to briefly talk about the armor of God and finish up that little series and then just share some other scriptures and words of encouragement to you all. But by way of review, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and we've looked at verses 10 through 13. Kind of the big idea here is that believers must put on the armor of God, right? You got to put it on. You don't just lay it over there in the closet. You've got to put it on. It's a daily thing. And then we are to stand firm against Satan and the schemes of the devil. So I said 2 weeks ago, we need the Lord's strength, number one. That was verse 10. You got to be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Secondly, we needed God's armor. We got to be equipped. That was verse 11. Last Sunday, we talked about verses 12 and 13. We need to know our enemy, be prepared, right? Know their movements and strategies. And then last week again, we need to stand firm, verse 13. So be steadfast. Today, I want to move into the next portion of this beautiful and wonderful text that we all should become very familiar with, by the way, the armor of God. And sadly, our kids probably know more about this than we do because it's a really good Sunday school lesson. Again, so if you're a new Christian, this is a text of scripture you really want to familiarize yourself with. Would you stand with me as I read verses 14 through 18? And we'll look at really the pieces of armor here, the six pieces. And you have a insert in the bulletin if you want to remember those. Of course, they're in the scriptures here as well. Stand therefore. Well, that's been common, right? Stand. We know that's a common motif throughout this paragraph. Having fastened on the belt of truth. So now we got a belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, don't lose sight of that. Put it on. You got to wear it. You can't just stare at it. You got to put it on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I'm just going to call those shoes of gospel peace, all right? So I wrote it in your insert there, shoes of gospel peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, the devil, Satan. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that's a capital S there, referring to the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit, this weapon we have, is the Bible. And then verse 18 just kind of sums it all up. Not really a piece of armor, but what do you do when you're standing on the battlefield and you're looking at the enemy? All right, you're not wetting your pants, right? You're scared, but we're praying. We're praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, requests, intercessions for all the saints. Then Paul goes on and says, pray for me too. He's in prison writing this. He says, pray for me that I'll be a witness while I'm here, wherever I'm at, that I'll be a witness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me today to be a blessing to my friends here and to the hearers as we look into this scripture and this wonderful text, Lord, that we need to be reminded of in our engagement in spiritual warfare, Lord. So help me as I teach and just bless and strengthen us and bless the listeners as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, right off the bat, let's get into these six pieces of spiritual armor that Paul explains are going to cause us, they're going to help us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Number one, there's the belt of truth in verse 14. This is an interesting thought, the belt of truth that's listed first, perhaps because the belt held together much of the armor. One commentary says that a Roman soldier's leather belt supported and protected his lower abdomen. I don't know, like really, like a sword wouldn't go through a leather belt, but apparently there was some kind of protection. Maybe they had like one of those WWF belts they were wearing, big belts, I don't know. But they had a belt that was somehow protecting their lower abdomen, gathered his tunic together. That's important, right? They wore robes. And in battle, they would take the bottoms of those robes, and we've heard this a lot, gird up your loins, as I'm going to mention here in a second. The King James talks about gird up your loins. Take those lower robes, tuck them into the belt, kind of like shortens the skirt up, right? Shortens the dress to a knee high and lets these soldiers move and fight a lot better. So a belt was very important to just gird up the loose clothing. The belt also would hold their sword in place. So the belt listed first, likely cinching up all the armor and just holding everything together. So when they were wearing a tunic, as I just explained, it was important to have it all tightened up, nothing loose, all cinched up before battle started, no hindrances to the soldiers' movements. And as I said, the King James, think of that. If you grew up in the King James as I did, gird up your loins with truth, right? Not a phrase we really use in our daily vernacular, but that's the sense of just cinching up everything to the waist area. And a Christian soldier needs to fight his or her battle with truth, the belt of truth, also meaning integrity, your integrity. How are you fighting spiritual warfare? We need to have the truthfulness and integrity of who we are. All the loose-fitting junk in our lives that's going to trip us up needs to get tucked away in that truth and in that integrity of our being. So this piece of armor is just simply about fighting with truth, fighting with integrity, pulling ourselves together, right? You ever watch a war movies? They're like, pull yourselves together, man. You know, it's kind of like that. Pull yourself together. Get ready. Cinch it all up. Battle's coming. I hope that had a lid on it, that coffee. I'm just joking. Number two. Sorry. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. This was great protection for the soldier's heart and for the vital organs, right? We understand that whole armory over the chest area. And I want you to think about that word righteousness for a moment, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Believers, we have, if you're a Christian today, we have, theologically, the Bible tells us, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, right? You've heard me say several times, I've quoted Martin Luther, at the cross, we got the great exchange. We get his righteousness, and he takes our sin, right? That's a great exchange. Thank you. That's not a fair trade, Lord, but I will deal that with you. Thank you so much for taking my sin and giving me your righteousness. So we have this imputed righteousness of Christ if you are a Christian today. That's an imputed thing. We did nothing to deserve it. It's like an alien righteousness that we have gotten from Jesus Christ. All right, so we have his righteousness for sure. And when Satan, the accuser, his name means accuser, slanderer, right? He's always coming after us. When he comes against us and he lies to us, which he is filled with lies, Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So when Satan brings lies to us, we can rest in the righteousness of Christ. Say, hey, I'm righteous in Christ. I don't care what you say you're going to beat me down with. I know I'm righteous. Pastor John MacArthur wrote, because righteousness or holiness is such a distinctive characteristic of God himself, it is not hard to understand why that is the Christian's chief protection, again, the breastplate here, against Satan and his schemes, end quote. So we think of the righteousness of Christ, but probably more so, Paul is telling us, he's telling us to take on the holy character of our Lord Jesus. He's telling us to live a righteous life and to practice holiness, to be confident when we're facing those temptations in life, to be confident when we face trials, that we are living in a holy manner. Because if we're not living holy lives, we're not putting on this breastplate on a daily basis, we are going to be vulnerable to the attacks and schemes of the enemy. But when we are living holy lives, we're saying, bring it today, Satan, which I don't want to ever say, right? I guess we shouldn't even say that. Forget I said that. But you're like, I know he's going to bring it. I wouldn't ask him to. But I know he's going to bring it. I got the breastplate on. I'm walking in holiness. I got the Lord's righteousness, but I'm also practicing righteousness. It's confidence when we have these spiritual battles. Number three, there's the shoes of gospel peace. I talked about this last week a little bit and how the Roman soldiers had these sandals that were very sturdy sandals, and they often had nails underneath in the sole of them just to be like cleats that we would wear today. And they did that for traction, right, and for grip in the battle when they were standing firm. And Paul mentions this, the gospel of peace, when he's referring to the shoes of a soldier. And all throughout this section, we're reminded that Paul is saying, stand firm, and stand firm. But so have these shoes, the shoes of gospel peace. If you're a Christian, you know the good news of the gospel, right? You know what the gospel is, who God is, who we are as sinful man, who Christ is, and what he did for us, and how we can respond to this good news that we as sinful beings can be forgiven of all of our sin if we would just repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's very good news. So we know this good news, and we know the implications that it has for us on a daily basis. We know that God is on our side because of the cross. And we have great peace when the attacks of the evil one come at us. Well, that's peace, gospel peace. I know who I am in Christ. I know what the devil's going to bring at me. I know what my own flesh is going to lie to me and fight me with. Remember, we have an enemy on the inside that's our own flesh, and we have an enemy on the outside, Satan, his demonic hordes and all that stuff. But, man, we have peace because of the gospel when we are in the fight. So this piece of armor is about standing firm, having a good grip on the ground beneath us. Number four, there's a shield of faith, verse 16. One writer says that this Greek word usually refers to the large shield that protected the whole body. This shield that a Roman soldier had was this 2.5 foot wide by about 4.5 feet high. That's a pretty tall shield, and they would wear it. It wasn't some Captain America little round shield for you kids, okay? It wasn't some little blue shield that they had. It was a pretty big shield, held their whole body and protected their whole body. And what is the shield of faith for? What is it all about? That word faith there is not really about a saving faith. It's about basic trust in God. Do you trust God, Christian? I mean, is your walk really that much that you just trust God with everything? We've got to trust God's word. We've got to trust the promises in his word. I think of a soldier on the battlefield. I would hope that they all trust the king that they're fighting for, right? They trust the people that they're fighting for back home. But they trust their general on the battlefield. And we ought to trust our general, Jesus Christ. We ought to trust our king. MacArthur wrote, "All sin comes when the victims fall to Satan's lies and promises of pleasure. We reject the better choice of obedience and blessing," end quote. We've got to trust God. When that all looks so good and the sins and the temptations come at us, we've got to trust God. And that's where that shield of faith comes in, and we got to be ready for these things and trust that, no, the Lord's way is always the better way. And what's this shield of faith needed for? It says there in that verse, in all circumstances, I like that, right? I don't have to preach that, unpack that anymore. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith so you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. I don't have time to unpack all of the extinguishing and the fiery darts, but you picture the arrows of the enemy being, you know, shot out, and those are fiery arrows. That's what Satan does. He shoots arrows at us. That's pretty vivid. And the shield of faith, the shield of trust in God, is going to protect us against the onslaught of Satan's temptations. Does that kind of show you a picture of who Satan is? He's not a friendly little buddy, right? He's not a friendly little teddy bear who wants your best interests. No, he's constantly assailing you with arrows, and he's shooting fiery darts at us. It's quite a vivid and a violent picture. So this piece of armor is about continual trust in God, continual trust in his promises. Number five, there's the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Obviously, a helmet protects the head. The head is always a major target in battle. Right? You lose your head, you die. So that's obvious. But remember, the helmet of salvation, remember, this is written to Christians, all right? So Christians, like a group of church members, are getting this from Paul in the city of Ephesus, and they're reading this. They're reading about the helmet of salvation. They're not going, oh, we need salvation. It's not talking about eternal salvation, being born again. I hope you understand that, okay? So Paul's not referring to eternal salvation. He's talking about putting that helmet of what we have in our salvation in protecting our minds, knowing who we are, again, minds, knowing who we are in Christ. Protect the minds. Be firm in your salvation. Be firm when the doubts of Satan and the doubts of our flesh begin to say, hey, you're not really a Christian. How can you be a Christian and do that? Right? As Christians, we have these doubts all the time, and Satan and his demons will push these doubts, and he'll bring despair to us. And what are we to do when we have doubts? What are we to do when we have despair? We're to remember the helmet of salvation, who we are, being firmly saved by Jesus Christ, secure in that salvation. Again, I'm quoting Pastor MacArthur a lot. I respect him a lot, and I hope you don't mind me, but I also don't want to plagiarize. I don't want you to think I wrote these good sentences, okay?
MacArthur wrote this about our salvation being secure in Christ. He said, security is a fact.
Amen.
Assurance is a feeling that comes to the obedient Christian. When we're wearing the armor of God, we know it to be true. I am saved. I am secure. It's a fact, MacArthur's saying. It's a fact. But assurance, I don't always feel assured of my salvation sometimes, right? I mean, I remember saying the prayer 100 times between the age of 5 and 11. Like, I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to have a very heavy conscience. All right? Didn't have assurance. Then finally at 11, I'm like, man, get a hold of yourself, Bonner. Pull yourself together, man. All right? And I'm 11 years old going, I know where my faith is, and I made it sure, assured then. So I know what it feels like to not have assurance, and I know what it feels like to be tempted that could you really be? Are you really saved? We've got to remember ourselves that assurance comes as we obey and walk with the Lord, and we're wearing the armor, and we're walking. We have that assurance. That's what MacArthur's trying to say, and I couldn't agree with him more. Number six, we have the sword of the Spirit. I joked with you, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, about sword drills, right? We called them the Bible drills as kids. You'd hold up your Bibles and we would say, go to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'd go, and we all go to Nehemiah chapter. Those are sword drills, right? We were told as kids in church, this is a sword. Well, where did the teacher get that? Well, we got it from Ephesians 6, it's Bible. This is a sword, a double-edged sword, a powerful weapon. It's the Word of God. And it's the only weapon listed. Did you get that? In all six things, this is the only weapon listed. It's all we need. The Greek term there for the sword refers likely more to a dagger, a smaller weapon, about 6 to 8, 18 inches. A dagger was used both defensively to fight off, as we would, Satan's attacks, but also a dagger was more so used offensively. It was a very precise instrument, a very precise weapon. And we can use this dagger of the Word of God to help destroy the strategies and the attacks of Satan. We have been given precise scriptures for the schemes of Satan. We think of Jesus using various scriptures when he was tempted by the devil there in the wilderness. And if Christ was using precise scriptures for these various temptations, we too ought to have that dagger-like precision, knowing our Bible so well that we too can use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, against Satan. And then we found in verse 18 that verse about praying always. Not really listed as a piece of armor, but it's what a soldier is doing. It's what we should be doing as God's people. A Christian soldier is going to be strong in the Lord, verses 10 and 11. We're going to be prepared for battle. We're going to be armed with the Lord's armor. And in all these things, while especially fighting in the battle, he or she will be praying at all times in the Spirit. That's interesting, in the Spirit there. Well, what is prayer? How do we even pray as people? And if you didn't know this, I hope this might help you. You think of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul says, pray in the Spirit. He says that because we pray to the Father, Heavenly Father, and we pray through the Son who is seated at the right hand of Father. So we say often, we pray, Heavenly Father, let these things be and help these things, and we praise you for these things, and we ask for these things, and we say in the name of Jesus, our intercessor, and we're doing all that in the Holy Spirit. I hope that makes sense to you. We pray in the Spirit to the Father through the Son. There, you learned something if you didn't know that. This area of Scripture is a powerful section. Again, as I said at the beginning, it's something we ought to know very well on a daily basis. We got to put on the whole armor of God. We got to do this constantly. We got to do this daily. So I want to transition to some other scriptures and some personal words that I want to share as encouragement to you. And this day is not about me. This day is about our Lord and Savior and His glory. And I want to encourage you in Him. I want to keep pressing you up in Him. I know this week was maybe feeling like a bomb that was dropped, and maybe some of you feel like a loved one just died, and that this might feel like a funeral. And I actually thought about wearing a black suit just to do that for you. You wouldn't put it past Bonner. I know you wouldn't. And then again, I don't want to presume that you all feel that way. Maybe some of you want to just give me a good kick. All right, I don't know. Good riddance, man. I don't take that for granted. But please know that our decision was, it was calculated. It was prayed over. It's time to unplug from this position. It's time to take a break from pouring into others and just now let ourselves get poured into. And I know we've made the right decision. It's just one of the most difficult decisions I've ever had to make. All right, I know I'm leaving myself in God's hands. I know I'm leaving my family in God's hands. And I'm excited about living faith forward. I've joked with some pastor friends this week, this whole living what you preach thing, it stinks. This is difficult. It's easy to preach it. Now I got to live it. And I'm okay with that. Please know that we've appreciated all your calls and texts and emails and visits and cards already. And feel free to, you know, we'll be around, all right? Keep it up. We love you. It's been a blessing to know the many lives that we have touched over the years. And we look forward to touching more lives. We're just going to do it from the seat for however God wants, all right? And we want to do that. More than that, touching everybody else's lives, I need to touch my family's lives, right? And that's what I ask you to pray for. Pray for us. We're going to be okay. I've been thinking about some verses for us to reflect on together. I've been thinking about Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We'll have this on the screen for you. I've shared this often with you. For those of you who've been here a while, God made from one man every nation, that's Adam, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That verse just blows me away. Man, God has determined allotted periods of time and the boundaries. He knew our zip code and he knew our time frame in those zip codes. God knows my future. He knows your future. He knows our past. He knows our present. He places us. He is sovereign. He put us together for such a time as this. And I'm very thankful that our lives are able to intersect these past 5.5 years. But this reminds me that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And I love what Pastor John Piper says often. I think it's John Piper. God is not an ambulance driver. He's not rushing to the scene with his siren on, worried about what's going on. He doesn't drive an ambulance. He saw it way before it ever happened. He knows. He knows all things. Another text I've been thinking of lately is what I would encourage is 1 Corinthians 3. If you have a Bible, you can go there. There's like 10 verses I want to read. I think it's very appropriate that I would read this text to you. I read it when I came here too, and I'll read it as I'm departing. What then is Apollos? He was a dude. What is Paul? Paul's writing this. Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Get this, what Paul says. I planted, he was there in Corinth planting. Apollos came and he watered, right? But who gets the growth? God gets the growth. It's all about God. He who plants and he who waters are one. We're all in this together. I've been building on Pastor Sweeney and Pastor Belch and Pastor Lawson and the pastors before him. Some man will come and build on anything good that I have done. He who plants, he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers in the ministry. You are God's field. You're God's building. That's who the church is. We are a field. We are a building being built up. Who the cornerstone is? Jesus Christ. According to the grace of God given to me, and I can say amen to that, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for Bethany Bible Church. Amen? Now, if anyone built on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or there's wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. And that day is capitalized because it's like judgment day. I, as a pastor, will stand before God and give an account. Will my ministry, and here at Bethany, will it have been gold, silver, and precious stones? I sure pray so. Or will it be wood, hay, and stubble? We're just burned up. And I go, ooh, not good. I'm still good, I know. Because watch, here, I know, you know you're still good. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There will be like a little disappointment. Because listen, a lot of us can be fakes. There's going to be a lot of fakes that will be unmasked in heaven. All right, Christians, I'm talking about standing before Christ as Christians, not judged for our sin, but judged by our works. What kind of works did you do? And we're going to have to put it up. And the Lord's going to be like, you know what? You stood up there and preached that for all those people. You sang that song for all those people. Your heart wasn't in it. It wasn't for me. Fire, fire, burn up, burn up, burn up. But that day was for me, and these were for me, and God loves us. He's going to say, great, 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 and amen. And we're going to thank you, thank you, thank you, right? But that's what it's going to be like for us as Christians and pastors. This is also about us too. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He's like, you know, we're not getting thrown out of heaven. We're just going to get judged for the type of works we did for the Lord, whether we did it for his glory or our own. And as Jesus said, if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, if a man's out praying, Lord, help me and help these people, and he's kind of winking, looking around, Jesus says, he's got his reward right there. People are like, ooh, he's spiritual, right? Jesus said, go home in your closet and pray so that only Father sees you, okay? That's important. That's 1 Corinthians 3. I thought that was helpful. I think I covered the notes I wanted to say there. I'm just watering on the lives of others. I do want to say this. For some of you, I've been privileged to be the one planting, all right, in your life for the sake of the gospel. It's been a privilege for me. And I look forward to knowing who will come and water onto your life or your lives and help you grow in the Lord. And maybe for some of you, you were under Pastor Lowson's ministry and Pastor Sweeney or Pastor Belch, and you've been under mine. Maybe I've just been able to come along and water a little bit too. And praise the Lord for any of that. That's all to him and his credit and his glory. Let me go to another verse for you all to think of in 1 Thessalonians. I wasn't being southern there. I was being plural, doing the plural thing. You all right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14. We ask you, brethren, Adelphoi, probably men and women here, brethren in the church, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Y'all be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, and I wonder if this brothers is written to the church leadership here. I believe it is. I urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, the lazy in the church. Encourage the faint-hearted. Don't you love the softness there? Sometimes there's people who are just faint-hearted. Help the weak and be patient with them all. I'll tell you what, Bethany, I'm thankful for a great group of shepherds who are here at this church, who have been here at this church, who will continue to be here at this church, who will provide for and who will feed this flock of people, this flock of God's sheep. Our leadership board is full of men who are very passionate about this church and this church family. And I pray that you as a congregation will respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, as we just read, and even admonish you. Shepherds, love, feed, protect. I pray for our church leaders to especially encourage the faint-hearted. As you look around this room, there will be some faint-heartedness to help the weak, to be patient with them all. God, help us be patient with one another, right? By the way, I've been grateful for our staff here. I've been grateful for our leadership board. It's been a pleasure in so many regards. I pray that you all will remember the many sermons I've done on the one another's of Scripture, the one another's. 30 of them listed, probably 52 or more times in the New Testament. The one another's are truly what hold us together as a church family. They will be a huge help to you in the days ahead. I pray that you'll remember the Grace, Truth, and Family sermons, who we are as Bethany Bible Church, people of grace, which couldn't thank you enough for all the grace you've bestowed upon us. And I'll tell you, membership interviews we do all the time, anything that you could just share about our church, people are like, this is the most friendly people I've ever met in my life. I came in here like 20 people said hello, and they weren't just like cold and sterile hellos. They really wanted to see me. And then they said hi to me the next week. You know how many dead churches you can walk into in this world? There's a ton of them. And you can walk in and be real awkward and silent for you. You guys are awesome at that. Keep that up. Grace. People of truth. I've been preaching. We got to stand on the Word of God, right? So do we, pastors. We got to stand on the Word of God. Family. Who we are, we're a church, and the church is a family. Was that yours? My son told me he might have a weird ringtone go off today. Trying to lighten my mood? Thanks, buddy. All right. I can get on him. I pray that you all will remember the importance of racial reconciliation in our day and age. Remember that the church ought to resemble the heavenly gatherings of every tribe and every tongue. I pray you remember the various faith-forward messages of these past few years that have spoken to my own heart as they have spoken to you. We need to remember Moses. I've preached on Moses. Preached on him a lot last year. I went to my father-in-law's church, preached on Moses, the same sermon I did here for Faith Forward. I went to my sister's church in Illinois, preached that same sermon because that was a good sermon to preach to anybody. Anybody. If I'm going to encourage any church, it's about faith. I mean, look at the life of Moses in Hebrews 11. He had faith in the unseen, right? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's amazing, right? Moses just endured everything in life because it was like he was just walking with God. He who is invisible is right there with him all the time. And my prayer is that we would all do the same. Last June, I preached about Joseph and how he was faithful in success as well as in his sufferings. Talked about the importance of that in our own lives. What a great model he is for us in our own journey of faith. I pulled that sermon up and I said, when you are riding a wave of peace and prosperity, remember it's because God allows it. When you feel you're all alone in despair, remember that God is with you. Remember Joseph, whether it was in prosperity or in problems, whether it was success or sufferings, he was faithful. I know as a church we have seen and welcomed prosperity recently. And we thank God for it. We've always thanked God for it. It's all because of him and his grace on us. And I know many of us feel like we are facing uncharted waters now, and we must continue to thank God for whatever he's going to bring our way. And I believe God will bless you all with a wonderful shepherd. I know that. I know God will bless you all with one another, the strength that you all need. As a church, the Faith Forward verse that I have kept before us for since 2014 was Philippians 1:27. Really pushed this in our Faith Forward talks about this building project, capital campaign, and everything. This verse says this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, stop right there for a moment. Is our manner of life worthy of the gospel? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, that's Paul talking, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That last part was what I was really honing in for us as a church. With one spirit, one mind, striving side by side on that front line, side by side for what? For Bethany Bible Church? Not at all. For the sake of the gospel. And I guess I can actually apply Paul's words to my own life now, and I can say that whether I'm here or whether I'm absent, I can hear about you and I can hear about your faithfulness, and I pray that I will. Another important reminder would be the implications of the gospel in our lives. I hope you have caught that from me, that each and every day the gospel has many implications in our lives. To remember that we have been forgiven, that we are loved by God, that we are filled with his grace and given his grace, and we've been given his mercy. So everything that cross did for us 2,000 years ago, it still does to us every day of our lives. It provides for us every day. So when you need to forgive others, you can say, I can do it because I've been forgiven. When you need to be merciful to others, you say, I can do it because he's shown mercy to me. And all of the implications that come from the cross to us on a daily basis, we extend to others and we deflect them to others. So lastly, back to Ephesians chapter 6. I charge you to stand firm in the armor of God. Don't be a goofball out there wearing loafers or heels to the battle. Like I said last week, men, don't wear the loafers out there. Girls, don't take the heels out to battle. Get the shoes of gospel peace. Get grounded in those shoes. Have that traction. Have that firm grip. The peace of the gospel, knowing who we are in Christ. Let the peace of God rule our hearts. Let his peace ground us firmly in the days ahead. Let's pray, and I'll ask the men as I pray to come and get ready for communion. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together now around the Lord's table. Thank you for just the liberties my friends have given me to share this morning, maybe even a little longer, but just to talk and share my heart, but also to preach your word, God, and the truths of the armor of God for us on a daily basis. Thank you for the gospel, as we will even visibly remember the gospel today with your broken body and shed blood on that cross for us, and the good news that it brings us. as fallen, sinful human beings. Bless our time together, Lord, around this table, which is your table. Thank you that we can partake. In Jesus' name, amen.